Well, again, I want to welcome you, and I am glad to be able to open up God's Word today for us. One of the things I like to remind us is that the Word of God, and especially within the worship context, as we look at it, as we do this, is to drive us to worship our God. Not just to learn facts. Anybody can do that. We can learn facts anytime we want. But this is a time when God meets with us, and so we worship Him. So if you have your Bibles with you, we'll be in Luke chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 32. I've entitled the sermon, Jesus, the One Who Can Forgive Sins. So I want to start off with a question. What is humanity's biggest problem? And what is the solution to that problem? Well, a study at the University of Oxford that was released earlier this year says that it is the climate, poverty, food, insecurity, and terrorism. And that same study argues that cooperation and collective action on a global scale is the solution to that problem. Now, many people would agree that with such a statement, but to God, humanity's biggest problem is sin. Now, I don't want to use a term sin unless I make sure that all of us understand what that term means and why it is so bad and why God is concerned with it. Well, first, sin is not doing things that God has told us we should do, and also doing, and also when we do things that God has told us not to do. So it's not doing what we should and doing what we're not supposed to do. And basically, if you summarize it, it's basically disobeying God. Children know this. Their parents tell them to do something, and they don't do it. Or their parents tell them not to do something, and they do it. That is disobedience. We all understand that. Now, the second thing is that what we need to understand about sin is it's cosmic treason. Now, when you think about rebelling against the order that God created in this world, against His lawful authority, the One who made the universe, you can see how someone might call it cosmic treason. That's what R.C. Sproul called it. Now, we would not accept this from a citizen of a country, would we? Is treason accepted when the laws of the land are outright violated and there's an attempt to destroy that country, that nation? No, it's not tolerated. Treason isn't. So if treason isn't tolerated in a society, why would treason be tolerated before the maker of the universe? Now, the bottom line is that sin is an assault against God. At the beginning of creation, He told His creatures that rebellion against Him would result in death. And that death worked its way into the world as humanity rebelled against Him. But God did not leave us in this death. And today's story is actually a continuation of God's plan to rescue the world. And so before I read the passage and we pray, I want to just give you a brief background. If you haven't been studying with us and looking at with us in Luke, Jesus is the Savior of the world who began His ministry by saying that He came to rescue the blind, the captives, the poor, and the oppressed. He was to bring the Lord's favor to the earth. And so before He, at the beginning of His public ministry, He lives a perfect, sinless life, does everything that He's supposed to do, loves God with everything He's got, loves His neighbors perfectly. And then God said that He's well pleased with Jesus, His Son. And then He withstood temptation, proving that He would continue to live a sinless life, not just do it at one point, but continue to do that throughout His ministry. And then empowered by the Spirit, He heals the sick, casts out demons, communes with God, fellowships with God, preaches the good news of the kingdom of God, and then He calls a group of men to be a part of His mission. They left everything behind, they followed Him, and as He has been traveling then to the cities around the Sea of Galilee, the last thing that we see is that Jesus heals a leper in one of those cities with incredible power. Now this passage, Luke 5, 1 to 32, all aims at one idea. These whole passages, we're only going to cover 17 to 32, but in this whole section, we see this one idea, the forgiveness of sins. The story of Jesus calling the fishermen introduces the topic of sin as Peter says to Jesus after he's done an incredible miracle. He says, "Go away from me, for I am a sinner." So you already see the topic introduced. Then he goes on in Luke 12 to 16, where Jesus shows that he has the desire and the authority to remove the effects of sin in the world. So Peter sees himself and the other disciples see themselves as sinners. And Jesus is drawing them into his mission. And then after this, what Jesus does is he shows that he can remove the effects of brokenness in the world, the effects of sin in the world. And now, in these next two stories, we see that Jesus not only has the authority to forgive sinners, but he came to earth to forgive notorious sinners and draw them into his mission. Let me read Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in this house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God is forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Father, we ask that you would open this word to us, that you would help us to see you in all of your glory and all of your wonder, and that we would be just like the paralytic, just like the people who saw and glorify you today. Would you help us to take this word, to dig it deep into our souls and to draw into an understanding of who you are, who we are, and what you've called us to. We praise you and we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, after some time, Jesus returns to Capernaum because he's actually been on a circuit. And so he returns to a place where he stayed while he was there. And most people think it was probably Simon Peter's house that he's at right now. Now, a bunch of Pharisees and teachers of the law gathered. And the question becomes, why are all these Pharisees and teachers of the law gathering around Jesus? Now, I always picture the story of Jesus is in the house and there's a whole bunch of people in the house, but actually the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have got there early and they are like a barrier between the rest of the people and Jesus, and they are all really close so they can make sure that they hear every single word that Jesus says. But the question is, why? Why do they care? I mean, if you know the stories and you read through the Gospels, what you end up seeing is that they're actually always antagonistic towards him and always battling him. Well, more than likely, they're trying to find reasons in what he says to put him to death. And you might say, well, why? Because if you look at the context of the Gospels, John chapter 5 that we read comes prior to this scenario. And so what happened in John chapter 5? It says in verse 18 that they wanted to put him to death. Why? Because he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, a man had no right to make the claims to be equal with God and to be called the very Son of God. They saw Jesus as a blasphemer. A blasphemer is simply one who is saying outrageous and horrible and awful things about the reality of God, bringing God down to our level. So though the Pharisees and teachers of the law wanted him dead, this doesn't stop the crowds, though, from thronging around him, listening to him preach the word, as Mark says, and trying to be healed or take their loved ones to Jesus so he could heal them. And why? Verse 17 in this passage tells us, because the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So the crowds knew, no matter what he said, that he could heal them. Now, let's dig in today's passage in just 2 points. Jesus' authority to forgive sin in verses 18 to 26, and then Jesus' mission to forgive sinners in verses 27 to 32. Now, first, our first point, Jesus' authority to forgive sins. In these verses, what we see are two things. That first, Jesus forgives a man's sin, and secondly, that Jesus proves that he has the authority to do it. Okay, so what you've got is Jesus forgives sin, and then he says, and he shows that he has the authority to do that. Now, what you see here in verses 17 to 20 is that Jesus forgives the paralytic man's sin. Jesus declares only what God could declare. A man's sin is forgiven. The house where Jesus is preaching is packed. I mean, it says that they're coming out of the door, if you look at the parallel accounts. And this paralytic and his friends know that Jesus has the ability to heal him. And so, in faith, they come to the house. See, there's no way to get the paralytic. Look, no, ain't nobody going to let anybody in that's outside because they want to hear what Jesus hears. So they don't care about that paralytic guy. They're there in the door. You can't get in. That's just what's going on. They want to be healed. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. So these guys say, all we have to do in their own minds, all we have to do is get in front of Jesus. And if we do, he'll heal. And so they climb up on the roof. How they get there, no idea. There's, you know, they used to have these things on the roof where they would go and hang out, and that's why the laws in the Old Testament said you got to have a fence around your roof because if they fell off, it was your fault. And so they're up on the roof, and so how they're going to get in is they figure out where Jesus is in the house, and they start digging the tiles in the roof. Now, these were probably made of some earthen structures and things like this, so they dig up. You can imagine these guys with their friend on a stretcher nearby, and they're digging down into the roof, and you imagine these Pharisees that are sitting around talking, and all of a sudden, little things crumble through the ceiling and start falling on them, and everybody's looking up and saying, what in the world is going on? Is the roof caving in? And they see a little pinprick of light, and then it expands and gets more and more. And then all of a sudden, they see a stretcher, probably some sort of a bed, with ropes, I would assume, tied to it, lowering down right in front of the Pharisees and right in front of Jesus. And so when this happens, what you see is that Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. They knew that Jesus had the power. They knew that Jesus had the authority. If he wanted to, which is what we saw in the previous story, that he could heal this man. And so, Jesus, you would think, what would he say? Son or man, your sins are forgiven. That's not what you expect here, right? If you're reading literature, this is not the phrase that you expect to see, is it? You expect to say, Jesus say, get up and walk. But what does he do? He says, man, your sins are forgiven. Declaring himself to be the one who can pardon sin. He doesn't even say, God, forgive your sins, does he? He straight up declares that this paralytic's sins are forgiven. He has the authority to forgive sins. Now, what's interesting, I think what Jesus is saying here is the point, as these Pharisees and teachers hear this, are absolutely shocked, that this paralytic knew in his heart that, yes, he had a problem. He was a paralytic, but his biggest problem was not that he was paralyzed. you know what his biggest problem was? That he was a sinner before God, a perfect and holy God, and could not be in God's presence without his sin forgiven. And so that was his greatest need. Jesus knew that. That was his greatest need. And so Jesus declares that his sins are forgiven. And when he said this, I think that what he was really saying was this: man, your sins have been against me because I am God. You have sinned against me. And this is why I'm forgiving you, because I have the authority to forgive sins. And guess what? The passage actually tells us that that's the point of what Jesus was doing. Jesus, in verses 21 to 26, what we see is that he proves his authority to forgive sins. Now, the only person, obviously, who can forgive sins against God and forgive sin in general is God himself. And so Jesus is here claiming to be God Almighty. He's claiming to be Yahweh, the one who can forgive transgression, sin, and iniquity. That's who he's claiming to be. He is the creator. He is the one of which all sin is against. What does Psalm 51 say? I think it's verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned. That's what David says. What are sins against? Yes, we sin against other people, but the real problem is not just the sin is against somebody else. What's the real problem? When we violate and sin against someone, what we're doing is sinning against the God who says you must, against God who says you must love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we sin, we're sinning against God first. And Jesus knows that. So what we see now is that the scribes and Pharisees are saying and thinking and maybe even murmuring out loud. It's hard to say whether they're saying it out loud or just in their minds, but they're saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God? Sins but God alone. They're right on one account, aren't they? Who can forgive sins? God alone. Aren't they right? But guess what? The second thing, you know what they're not right about? That Jesus is blaspheming. They're wrong about that. He is not blaspheming. Why? He has authority to forgive sin. So Jesus, knowing their thoughts, asked a really straightforward question. Hey, which is easier? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? Now let's answer this question. Which is easier? Okay. I can look at you and say, your sins are forgiven. Prove it. How could Jesus prove that this man's sins were forgiven? Have you thought about that? That's why it was easy for him to say that. But if he says, rise up and walk, that's hard. Why is that hard? Because the proof is in the pudding instantaneously. If I say to someone who's crippled, you're healed, get up and walk. If they do it, guess what? Then my words have power. But if they don't get up, it's easily proved. But here's the real question. Was it easier for Jesus to say, rise and walk, or to say, your sins are forgiven? It was much harder for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, because our Lord and our Savior had to die on that cross, had to bear the eternal wrath of the Almighty God for rebellion, for cosmic treason. He had to bear that sin so that we might be forgiven. It was much harder for him to say your sins are forgiven, because he knew that that was coming in just a few years, that he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, Jesus heals the paralytic. He says, so that you may know that the Son has authority on earth to forgive sins. You'll see this here in verse 24. He says then, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. There's something here that can miss us if we're not careful. Jesus says, so that you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Do you know where that phrase, Son of Man, comes from? It comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. What is Jesus claiming? I am the one who was prophesied of in Daniel. I am the Ancient of Days who comes up to the Ancient of Days and is given all dominion, power, and authority. I am the one of which is spoken of in Psalm 2. Sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool. Jesus Christ is King of the universe and ruler of heaven and earth, and he makes the claim that he is, and he can make that claim because he's God. And this is why they want to kill him, because they just see a man, and they do not see God himself standing in front of them. And so, he has the authority to forgive sins. Why? Because he's God. And we see that he proves it to us that he's God by saying, get up and walk. Why does it prove it? Because who can heal alone like that? Take a paralytic and completely restore. Who can heal that? Can a man do that? You think of hospitals and doctors, they can do a bunch of stuff, but at some level, a paralytic who cannot walk, who cannot do anything, who can't even rise from his bed, can't be healed by men. And Jesus Christ tells him to get up. When Jesus did that, here's what Jesus was doing. He was proving that he is Yahweh. Because he doesn't say, Father, I pray that you would heal this man. If we pray for somebody, isn't that what we do? We ask for God. We ask for Jesus to heal them. But what does Jesus do? Does he pray to the Father here to heal this man? No. He speaks just like at creation, when he speaks a word and it was so. And the Son came into existence. And all of these things, he speaks the word. And when he speaks the word, this man is completely healed. Everything that was broken in his body that made him a paralytic was completely restored. So much so that he commands the man to get up, and he just gets up. I mean, if you get the weight of this story, this guy just gets up and leaves. And you would imagine the people, the crowds around, when they know this guy's a paralytic, because they were all from this town. They knew he was a paralytic. They saw him being lowered down, and here he is. And he gets up and walks, and he takes up his bed. And you can imagine everybody's like doing this, shoving up against the wall so that he can get through. And a man with this great big smile on his face, knowing that he's been forgiven by the Maker, knowing that the Maker has healed him, takes his bed and walks right out and glorifies God and does exactly what Jesus says, immediately obeying him, going home, and he's praising God. And what happens to the people? They are overwhelmed and amazed because they have seen amazing things, and they also glorify God. And do you, other gospel writers, and Matthew especially, do you know what he says? He says the reason that the crowd glorified God and was amazed was because that God had given such authority to men. Now, here's the question. That's what the crowd thought. Did God give such authority to men? Yes, to a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. It was actually God's authority that did it. And they just thought he was a man. But he will prove himself that he is God when he's raised from the dead after he dies. And so they glorify God. Let's look at last point two. Jesus' mission is to forgive notorious sinners. And so Jesus Christ, here in verses 27 to 32, what we're going to see in this second point is that Jesus calls and restores this notorious sinner, and Jesus declares his mission is to actually restore sinners. And you actually need to go a little bit further. There you go. That's his mission, to forgive sinners. You know, sometimes we can think that we need to be whole before we can come to Jesus. You ever thought that? You ever heard people who thought that? Get your act together. Then come to church. I've heard people say that. Man, have you ever heard this one? If I come in the church, I'll get struck by a lightning bolt. You ever heard that one? I've heard that many, many times. In other words, I have to be clean to come to God. And they know in their heart that they need to be clean to approach God, so they don't come to worship. Makes sense. Plus, they don't want to worship God, right? There's that too. But what we know here and what we see here is that Jesus' mission is to call notorious sinners before they are whole and restore them to wholeness in person. And this is what purpose. And this is what we see in verses 27 and 28. Jesus calls and restores a notorious sinner. What type of people would you expect God to choose to follow him and spread his message? You ever thought about that? What type of people would God choose to spread his message? You would think, and this is what the world thinks, good people. People who love him. People who love others. But a person well respected. Not a person who's disrespected, hated, loathed by the masses, and thinks that they're a traitor. Now, you might say, well, it depends on the mission, I guess. Well, I might call somebody who's really broken if I want a mission to broken people. But if I want good people, then I'm going to make sure that a good people is doing it. And that's what we can think sometimes. But if your mission is to reach those who are in desperate need and who are despised by man, then you would call someone like Levi, or better known as Matthew, the one who wrote the Gospel, Matthew. So Jesus sees the son of Alphaeus in his tax office, and this is probably a customs agent. We're by the Sea of Galilee, and people would come in to bring their stuff to sell, or whether that be the fish that they caught or whatever, and they would be massively taxed by the Romans. And so this was a Jew who was in league with the Romans, and nobody liked him. Nobody liked tax collectors. Why? Because a Jew who did this, known as a publican, would be associated with oppression, injustice, and treachery to their nation. This is not like the resume you want for a missionary to the Jews, is it? Like a traitor, an oppressor, someone who's unjust? Who's going to believe them? Who's going to want to hear from them? The religious leaders expected Jesus to associate with them, the good people, the clean people, the ones who got all things together, obey God's law, who do exactly what they're supposed to do. But Jesus calls a notorious sinner to him as a disciple. When Jesus calls to him to follow him, he does not tell him, Levi, what he must do. You ever notice that? All you see in this text is, follow me. It's all two words. And what does Levi do? It says in verse 28, he left everything. He rose, which means he got up from his job. He quit his job. And he followed Jesus. He gave up his career. He was wealthy. And you can see it because of the very next thing that happens. And so Jesus draws a sinner to himself before the sinner has changed. Jesus says, follow me, before that sinner has actually repented. Jesus is going to remake this man into one who reveals his glory and writes one of the Gospels. Jesus takes a broken, sinful, and unrighteous man, joins him to himself, and makes him, as Romans 1, 16 to 17 says, the righteousness of God. Jesus came to earth to remake his creation and his creatures into the place and the people that he wants them to be. Jesus calls Levi to join his band of followers to show the religious and the non-religious that the only hope of mankind is a righteousness that comes from outside of them. Levi would receive the goodness, the righteousness, the resume, if you might say, of Jesus, not his own resume. If you wrote up Levi's resume, you know what it would have on it? cheater. They often took stuff off the top. If Rome said you needed 15%, they'd tell people, hey, it's 20%, and take an extra 5% for themselves. We see that throughout the Gospels and other stories. And so this is why they were so notorious. So resume, I stole from people, I cheated them, I lied, I didn't care about others, amassed wealth for myself. That's not a very good resume, is it? And so Jesus calls those who are not right with God to be united to himself, and he then gives them a righteousness that they don't have, a foreign righteousness. He calls sinners because he has the authority to forgive sins. And yet Judaism could not forgive sins, so could not welcome nor help a sinner. And so even the term Pharisee, which means separated one, excluded sinners from the outset. Can you imagine if the title of pastor meant separated one? Could you imagine how terrible that would be? Hey, the separated one's coming over to see you. You'd be like, that's kind of weird. But that's what that meant for Pharisee. Finally, the last bit of this is verses 29 to 32. Jesus declares his mission to restore sinners. So Levi throws him a big party, and all these people that are at this party are the worst of the worst. This is like the who's who of people you don't want to be with. That's what this we've got. The who's who of everybody that's despised by the religious. And Jesus does the most intimate thing with them that they understood in a Judaic understanding at the time, in that ancient Near East there. What people understood is that table fellowship was intimacy, was friendship, was fellowship. And Jesus is having fellowship with people that are despised, that no one likes, that are notorious. And of course, the Pharisees, they follow Jesus everywhere they go, right? So now they're at this party too. Can you imagine a party? Like, it doesn't matter who you are, you get to get in. So Levi says, hey, I'm throwing a party, everybody come. And all the tax collectors come, but then the Pharisees are there too. And what do they say? They go to the disciples. They go to Peter and James and John. And they say, why does your master eat with sinners? Like, doesn't he get it? This is making him unclean. He's not supposed to be doing this. And Jesus says this. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you know that you have done evil in your life, and you think that there's no way that God can accept you, that God can forgive you, you need to remember this story. No matter what you've done, no matter who you've hurt, no matter what blasphemies you've spoken against the Maker of heaven and earth, Jesus says, my mission is to call people who are sinful, who have committed cosmic treason against God. That is why I came. Doctors, they're not needed if everything is fine, are they? And Jesus says, if you think everything is fine, you missed my mission. Because I came for the people that no one else wants, that everybody thinks is lost and beyond help. So, what's really fascinating is if you connect Levi with this party and Jesus saying calls them to sinners, and you tie this and jump to Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus not only forgives sinners because he's God, he also calls them, the wicked sinners, to repentance and to mission. Because Levi is now on mission with Jesus. And Jesus told his disciples, and through them us, to go, because Jesus has all authority, into all the world, making disciples, teaching, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded. Why and how? Through the power of the presence of Jesus with you. Your mission. Remember that old Mission Impossible thing? Should you choose to accept it? You don't really have a choice if you're in Christ, though. Because everybody's mission is to share the good news that Jesus has come to save notorious sinners. And I hope that you, like me, can raise your hand and say, I am one of those notorious sinners. And Jesus Christ died so that I would be forgiven. That's the point. So let me close with some brief application here. First, Jesus has the authority to forgive sin because all sin is ultimately against him. His life and death on the cross make this forgiveness legit and not unjust. No matter what you've done, Jesus can forgive you. And if you trust in him, he has the authority and he will forgive you. Secondly, how we view others is critical. The most unlikely of people could be the best disciple when and if Jesus calls them. We don't know who these sinners are. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, 8 to 10 that God continues to allow the world to spin because of his patience and mercy. He desires that all people would repent of their sins and be joined to Christ before judgment comes, which could be at any time. And so we as people should not be any less compassionate and merciful than God is. Third, Jesus welcomes sinners and untouchables to join him at table. Are you welcoming? Am I welcoming to sinners? To the people that nobody in society likes, the criminals, the rude, the hateful, the hurtful, the homeless, the crazy, whatever you want to call them. All that, what do you think of them? How do you treat them? Do you go and have table fellowship with them, or do you separate yourself? Are you a Pharisee? And say, I'm a separated one. Now, we know that we're holy, we are separated ones, but we're not separated to push people that need Jesus aside. We're separated for that mission of calling those people. And so if Jesus, who is the one who that we've offended first and foremost, welcomes them, shouldn't we? And lastly, religious people often do not see their own need of redemption. The gospel is not just for wicked sinners. It is not just for the religious. It is for the religious as well. Anyone who is not trusting in Jesus Christ for redemption is in desperate need of him. We should be quick to give the gospel to everyone, even if they don't think they need it. Father, we praise you for this word that tells us that there's hope, that we can be forgiven of our sins. How amazing! Thank you so much. We pray that you would enlighten our minds to understand this and to recognize who we are without Christ and help us to walk in love, reaching out to sinners, loving them, being excited to be able to tell them of the hope that there is in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you. Please lead us and guide us into mission as a church and as your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.